And please be seated, and young folks can take off to go to children's church. And the rest of us, please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 6. Been 4 weeks in Matthew chapter 5. I think it just was on my brain. Now we're in chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 18 today. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And let us pray. Lord God, this is a pretty searching passage, and it brings a strong measure of conviction to us. But thank you that not only is there conviction in the passages of Scripture, there's a solution found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me do justice to both ends of the spectrum, and then, Lord, send us out with joy for the salvation we have in Christ. And we pray in your name. Amen. I don't know about you as you read the Bible, but you know, from time to time when I go through, I'm just astonished at some of the places the church finds themselves, particularly the leaders, and how far off track they can get. But not just the leaders, the rank and file for letting it go on. And if there's ever a situation where you're astonished, where you just see, this is preposterous. The leaders of the church saying, hold on, wait, before we get started, blow the trumpets, please. I'm going to place my offering in the church. You know. Really? You've got to be kidding. This wasn't just a kind of a figure of speech story. This was actually happening. This is the way they structured their worship. And as preposterous as it is for the priests to do this, the people let it go on. It's just absurd. But, you know, I didn't necessarily come wanting so much to pick on the Pharisees, like, gosh, how could they do that in that little window of time, as much as I need to show that that spirit is alive and well now. I mean, we see it in the political sphere, don't we? Yeah, sure. I was watching the Weather Channel this week, you know, they're talking about this El Nino brewing in the Pacific and how that's going to bring extra moisture across California, maybe alleviate the drought. And I remembered back to the last El Nino, 1997, I believe it was, and you know, terrible mudslides and everything out. And so as soon as the mudslides hit, guess who rises up to blow the trumpet? Al Gore, vice president. He says, well, we got to get some money appropriated for this, and because we care. And they got $100 million. So he flew out to L.A., and he didn't literally blow a trumpet, but he said, fly in good and low. Circle the city a couple of times with Air Force One. Make the engines really, you know, wake the people up. Because we've got to call a press conference and tell the people, we've found $100 million for you because I care. But his caring rang a little bit hollow when in the spring of the following year, it was time to pay taxes on his $171,500 salary. You know what his charitable giving for the year was? $353. Two-tenths of 1%. Now, again, not so much here to pick on Al Gore or anybody else. Really, it's much larger than a political problem. It's a church problem. Jesus has kind of been talking here about this overarching theme. All these three scenarios of giving to the poor and prayer and fasting are illustrations of the shallowness of the Pharisees' righteousness. Remember in chapter 5, verse 20, the overarching statement was what? Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to illustrate in multiple ways how shallow and superficial the Pharisees' religion was. Their religion was one of the letter of the law. Check that box. But the spirit wasn't there. Their religion was one about, all right, tell us what the sins are. We'll avoid the sins. But they weren't particularly worried about sin itself's gripping their heart. They were very interested in the actions, but not the motives. And Jesus kind of arrives and poses the question, it's not so much what your hand is doing, but what is your heart thinking while your hand is doing it? Let me say that again. It's not so much what your hand is doing as it is what is your heart thinking while your hand is doing whatever it is it's doing. So he lays this out. He does the contrast thing between his kingdom and the kingdom of the Pharisees. And that's what we got to kind of take a look at today. Is there a Pharisaical shallow righteousness in us? Now, I won't cover all three areas. It's a long passage, but they're all basically trying to say the same thing. They're all illustrations of the one truth of the shallowness of their faith. Now, we want to contrast that and find out what true godliness is or Christ-like righteousness is. And so let me throw out just three things. True godliness doesn't seek the praise of men. True godliness doesn't seek the praise of men. We see this right in verse 1, don't we? Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have your reward from your Father in heaven. Okay. You have no reward from your Father in heaven. Okay. The Pharisees had a ravenous hunger for the approval of men. Right? They weren't content to do things in secret. They wanted to have the approval of men. Now, if we wanted to kind of go to some other places in Scripture, this is easily provable. I took two just for sampling. John 5:44, speaking of the Pharisees, Jesus says, you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from God. Or John 12:43, they loved the praises of men more than the praise of God. They were in it for what they could get in terms of approval. But what a hypocritical thing. I mean, who says it better than Spurgeon, right? Here these guys are. I mean, picture this. Spurgeon always had a great way of describing it. They stand with a penny in one hand and a trumpet in the other. It's the height of hypocrisy, Spurgeon said. Now, again, it's not so much to pick on the politicians or even the Pharisees. It affects us. The spirit of Phariseeism gets us. Once a year, if you're in one of the bigger businesses, usually the United Way comes knocking, right? Time for the year-end fund drive. And the boss calls everybody together and says, all right, we had 90% participation last year. We want to get it up, get, you know, full participation. And you know the list is going to be listed, right, somewhere. And if your only reason for giving is to be seen by the other people as a team player, that's a measure of Phariseeism. Or the boss. Now, a pure act wouldn't consider what other people thought. It would just be generous. Or maybe it's a little more personal in your home. I was thinking this year, I have a daughter who's a high school senior. We're going to be empty nesters at the end of the year, and sort of was thinking back through my child rearing days. I remember the early days of, you know, first child, oldest boy. He was an early riser. You ever had one of those? The first crack of light on the horizon, he's moving. So he throws his leg over the crib, crawls out, and he's in mom and daddy's bedroom. And we're sleeping. And it wasn't 4 a.m. If it was 4 a.m., you know, I'd do the okay, and put him back in his bed. But, you know, when he's a little bit more waking up around 6:15 or 6:30 and coming in our room and I'm sleeping, I'm feeling a little bad. Because I want my sleep. And I kind of talked to Druid one day and I said something like the effect, gosh, you know, sort of feel a little bit bad. I wish I'd set a better example for Samuel, spiritually speaking. And she said, what do you mean? And I went on to add, this is where I cut my own throat. I don't want him to ever know that his father's not up praying for the family. Did you hear it? I don't want him to know. What I really wanted was sleep, not the Lord. And I wanted him to think I'm, you know, this spiritual giant. It gets us all, doesn't it? Who do you want to be seen by? Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's me. Maybe it's your parents. You know, Thanksgiving's coming up. This is about the time of year people start rehearsing prayers. Mom and Dad, Thanksgiving's at my house. And what am I going to say? Who are you fearing looking unspiritual to? Are you worried about God? Or are you worried about somebody you want to impress in your family? Who do you want to be seen by? Secondly, for our godliness to be the type of godliness that Jesus would want, a deep godliness, not a shallow godliness. Godliness does not seek the praise of self. Now this is pictured in verse 3 pretty poignantly, right? But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. All right. We're not only to not tell others when we're giving, we're not to even tell ourselves. Now, that's kind of a little weird. That's what this right hand, left hand. You're not even supposed to tell this hand that this hand gave something to someone. Now, what on earth is Jesus talking about here? Here's what he's talking about. When you give, you don't dwell on it. You move on. And you take up something else. Why? Because if you dwell on it, if you have this internal conversation, okay, I was real secretive. I didn't let anybody see that I gave. But I got this one right. I mean, there are a lot of ones I didn't get right, but I got this one right. And I'm not like a lot of other people who they're always kind of, you know, letting you know they give. You know, I kept it secret. Do you hear the self-congratulatory tone there? And I'm not like them. I gave in secret. We can have internal conversations with ourselves that spell trouble. We can get so caught up in avoiding the praises of men that we end up avoiding the praises of men and praising ourselves. Now, you probably are thinking, that guy up there has got problems. He's tied himself in a knot. Darned if you do, and darned if you don't. That is sometimes what happens to us, isn't it? Let me read that again. We can be so caught up in avoiding the praises of men that we end up praising ourselves for avoiding the praises of men. A friend of mine kind of displayed this the other day with me. You know, talking about America and how hard things are. You know, we got nothing compared to Turkey. But, you know, the government's kind of on our case here at the church, and everybody's started talking about, well, I wonder if it will ever come to the government taking away our, you know, tax deductible status for gifts, charitable contributions. And my friend and I were talking about that. He says, well, you know, yeah, it's possible, but, you know, I'm really not too worried about it. I made a decision of my own a few years ago to whether or not someone's a tax deductible thing, I'm going to give to it. If it's a good cause, I'm going to give to it. Because he said, you know, basically, I'm not going to tithe to the IRS. That's sort of admirable in one sense, but it's pretty self-congratulatory in another. He's having to tell himself, I'm a good person. I'm doing it right. I'm committed, not like them. He might as well be the guy in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee who stands up. Remember the contrast between the tax collector and the Pharisee, and says, Lord God, I thank you that I'm not like the evildoers and the robbers and the adulterers. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, it's the craziest thing. You know, you talk to folks of different faiths and they don't like some of what Christianity teaches, particularly like the atonement and things like that. But it's kind of crazy. They all sort of say, but you know, when I read the Sermon on the Mount in Jesus' words, I love that. How do they say that? Have they ever read the thing with any real self-reflection? I wonder. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, it is searing. It will pin you to the wall with what your motives are for doing different things. And it will expose our self-righteousness, even within the church. It's searing. Let me ask you, where are you having private self-congratulatory conversations? It's Sometimes we do the denominational thing. Well, at least we're not, you know, Methodists, or at least we're not whatever. And it just keeps on going. We've got to be careful, careful, careful. And we got to ask ourselves, okay, Sam, now that you've pinned us to the wall, or Jesus has pinned us to the wall, however you want to take it, how do you get out from under this? How do we live with this standard? And there's essentially a twofold answer. And one that we've heard again and again and again is the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is to get you to the point where you say, I can't do it. And you see how overwhelmed, how helpless we are. And instead of just trying harder and grinding it out and getting discouraged again, you finally give up, thinking you can establish your own righteousness, be ye perfect as I am perfect, and you go running with full desperation to the Lord, and you say, I've got nothing to offer. Lord, help me, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And when you do finally come to the end of yourself and you trust Him, He says, great, you're ready to begin. Your sins will be paid for on the cross through Christ's ministry, and that gets you up to a zero. But the positive righteousness, the perfect righteousness that you owe me as well, is received through faith in the perfect righteousness of Christ. He gives that to you. Have you made that statement of faith yet where you finally said, I can't do it? And have you come to bow before the Lord and ask for His forgiveness? I implore you today, don't wait any longer. Make Him your Savior this day. Now, the rest of us who, of course, have seen that and made that statement, or maybe that made that statement of faith, we need some help. Is there anything else here to help us? Well, of course there is. True righteousness, true godliness, seeks the praise of the Father. Let's take a look at that. And don't know if I can really point out all the different places because it's so abundant here, but did you notice how many times the Father is mentioned here? It's really pretty startling. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 14, verse 15, verse 18. He's wanting us to get a picture of something, right? He's wanting us to get a picture of who it is that can set us free from the demands and the condemnation of the law. Now, if you know anything about Matthew chapter 6, the latter half is all about what? We worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to, you know, dress with, and the whole nine yards, and what's the kind of the refrain. And again, your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. So the Father is the key to banishing worry, but He's also the key to setting you free from your enslavement to the approval of men, or the approval of yourself. Problem is, let me just put it this way, even though we have made a profession of faith in Christ, we're living like orphans. Orphans don't have a father for whatever reason. And a father is supposed to give many things to his children. But one of them is a sense of value and worth. A father is supposed to praise his child. As he sees the child growing up, he's supposed to look at that child and encourage him when he fails. And praise him, of course, when he has victories. But the praise isn't so much tied exclusively to victories or failures, is I'm praising you because you're my son. And if a young man or woman doesn't have that sense of their father's blessing, that you matter and you're the apple of my eye, they go looking for it somewhere else. They go looking for it from other men, and they're a people pleaser, and they got to just work harder than everybody to show them that I'm somebody, and the rest of their life is carrying around this burden. Now, the Pharisees obviously didn't pick up from the Old Testament that the God of Israel was their father. It's really kind of staggering. If you do the numerical analysis, you'll find more mentions of God the Father here in this one chapter than in the Old Testament combined. What? It really, go back and look it up. Jesus is saying, you guys missed the fundamental piece. Listen to how he put it in Jeremiah 39. God is weeping over his people's sense of chasing after other gods. And here's God: how gladly I would treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me Father and not turn away from me. A little more of a modern example. John Eldridge has done some great work in this area. Some of his areas, you know, I'm not quite as much of a fan of, but he, I think, is really on target. When one young boy grows up and has a father who's not there, it's a terrible burden to have to carry. John's father was actually there. They didn't get divorced or he didn't die, but his father got in a bad alcoholic spiral. And in John's teens, when he needed him the most, when he was struggling with his identity, the dad was out in the back, you know, work shed, just drowning his sorrows. And John says this: every man carries a wound, and the wound is nearly always given by his father. The message delivered with my wound was simply this: you're on your own, John. There is no one in your corner. No one to show you the way. And above all, no one to tell you if you are or are not a man. The core question of your soul has no answer and can never get one. What Jesus is trying to tell these dear people is you have a father. I'm making that way possible so you don't have to pump up all these people to pat you on the back and say you're the greatest. You have the Father's approval. And if the folks out there don't see it, you're not enslaved to yourself having these internal conversations saying, I know they haven't appreciated me and I got the short end of the stick here, but I know I'm somebody. You don't even have to pump yourself up. But you've got the divine love of a father. And isn't that what Jesus said eternal life is, right? John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Dear friends, that's what this table is all about. Jesus, yes, paying for our sins, but giving us a seat at the Father's table, establishing what was lost in Eden. And giving us that freedom from having to find our approval in what the voices of others say, or what we ourselves say. But it's fixed by the Father's approval. Now that's a salvation that I got nothing to offer you better than that. And there is nothing better. Let's pray. Lord, some of us are living like orphans. Different parts of us we are okay with, but other insecurities rise up. Would you be the liberator of these children so they could live in the light of the Father's love and not have to spend the rest of their lives finding it somewhere else. Set us free to live like your children, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.